Good evening, everyone. Welcome this evening. And it was a good time of worship. I appreciated that last one, Josh. That one came out just about the time I became a Christian. It was one of the first songs that I learned to sing as a brand new Christian. It's pretty special to me. It takes me back to those early days. It's still a very beautiful song. I remember Nolly singing that as a special in her days when she used to sing specials. She doesn't do that anymore. Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Have your handout available. We're going to be using that. We want this to be a help and a blessing tonight. The series that we've been doing in 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, is called The Shepherds. And the title of this evening's message is God Tests His Man. This is the second time we've looked at this title, and one more next week, Lord willing. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the people that you've brought together tonight. Indeed, your word is rich and helpful. We would that all others would be able to see the treasures in your word. But anyway, we're here tonight, and we pray that you'd speak to us individually where we are, and these words would be a help to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A pastor had gone to a hospital to a lady who was dying. And as he visited with her, he asked if she would like to read him a passage. What passage would you like me to read, he asked. It's a question I often ask people too in a similar situation in a hospital. And she answered in a similar way to what I often hear. You choose, pastor. But then she added a comment that I less seldom hear. She said, but let it be a passage of praise. This lady is dying and she was asking for a scripture that was one of praise. Like that lady, I'd like to think that I would respond well when it came time to being close to death. But sadly, I know even with lesser trials, I don't always do so well. We need to think about our response to trials tonight. How do we fortify our hearts to respond well? That's the question for us to answer as we end tonight. How do we fortify our hearts to respond well? Well, I think we're more often like Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a man of God. He had been used of God in local revival, and that local revival, as we've seen, became a national revival. The grace of God was on him. There was much blessing. And so his confidence started to shift from a confidence in God to a confidence in himself. Confidence is a good thing, but not when it's in yourself. So God, who loved Hezekiah too much to let him have his own way, intervened in Hezekiah's life in a very dramatic way. It was Hezekiah's 14th year as king. Out of 29 years that he would reign. God brought three tests Hezekiah's that way, brought three tests Hezekiah's way in that 14th year of his reign. And he somewhat failed all of them. He did a little bit good in each of them, but he tended to fail in all of them. Last time we looked at the first test, a test we could typify as persecution. There were threats, there was intimidation, there was physical violence, all involved, real physical force, all in the mix. So we ask the question, will we rely on our own resources when it comes to a time of persecution, or will we fall back on the Lord? Tonight we look at a second test, and this time it's a life-threatening illness. We've been praying about just those situations tonight, haven't we? Hezekiah was stressed by the threats that Assyria made against him. He did some wise planning. We saw that last time. But when it came to the crunch, he gave in to the demands of the world. In our situation, it might be succumbing to the demands of the gay lobby as a church. And I mean the whole church worldwide. But he crumbled. He could have had victory in Christ, inverted commas, but he crumbled. Maybe it was the stress of that weakened his body defenses because he developed a boil. The Hebrew word means inflammation and it's translated boil. And without antibiotics, that boil brought him right to the brink of life, right to the brink of death, or to put it that way. So this was test number two. Now, the Lord really, really wants to get our attention on this, because the incident is recorded in 2 Kings chapters 18 through 20, this year of tests, chapters 18 through 20, that's three chapters, in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, that's one chapter, and in Isaiah chapters 36 through 39, that's five chapters. That's a total of nine chapters on these three tests of Hezekiah. So the Lord intends for us to learn a lot from this, and the fact that it's repeated three times in the scripture ought to get our attention. Test number two, a near-death experience, can be divided into four scenes that are fairly typical of what happens when we come into trials too. The Lord wants us to learn from Hezekiah's failures. The first scene in Hezekiah's illness we could label circumstances. Circumstances, and the particular circumstance that faced Hezekiah was impending death. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." It wasn't that Hezekiah thought he was going to die, it's that God's prophet, God himself, had said to him, "You are going to die." Now, we don't know who wrote 1 and 2 Kings, but when you look up the commentators, they pretty much all say that it was a prophet. It was one of the prophets who wrote 1 and 2 Kings. And obviously, Isaiah was a prophet who wrote the book of Isaiah. And what's interesting is that the prophet who wrote 1 and 2 Kings must have got his information from Isaiah, because 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1 is word for word the same as Isaiah 38 and verse 1. So this information is repeated, and it's repeated by these two prophets. Ezra, who wrote 2 Chronicles, was a priest, and the priests and prophets have somewhat different roles, and therefore they recorded slightly different things about the particular incident. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 24 is Ezra's version. Listen to this. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death and prayed to the Lord. And he, God, spoke to him, Hezekiah, and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay, or he did not return, according to the favor shown him. And that's shown him from God. For his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and over Jerusalem. That's a very brief summary of the entire illness. What Ezra is interested in is not so much in the details of the illness of Hezekiah, but in Hezekiah's heart attitude, his heart condition at the time. Let me give you verse 25 again in another translation. It says, "But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown to him, that is shown to him by God." What Ezra is saying is that Hezekiah didn't learn from his second trial either. He continued in pride of his heart, but after his third trial, Hezekiah finally gets it right in that 14th year of his reign. And Ezra summarizes again in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. But we are way, way ahead of ourselves in telling you what the end of the story is. What we know, what we're up to, and what we know is that Hezekiah has a boil. We know that from verse 7, chapter 20, and verse 7 in your Bibles. Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." So they took it and laid it on the boil. And as I said before, the word in Hebrew is inflammation, and probably is well translated boil. So a boil goes one of two ways medically without treatment. A boil can continue to grow, gather pus, and then part of the skin becomes tight at the top. It yellows, and that's called pointing. The abscess may point and discharges the pus. It resolves spontaneously without any medical treatment. You've probably had small ones that did exactly that. The second possibility medically is that as it grows, it spreads infection. There's a septicemia. The septicemia causes organ failure, and death follows soon on. And God says to Hezekiah, Hezekiah, this one is fatal, so put your house in order. In summary, a second major trial has come upon the life of Hezekiah. Yep, and trials come into all of our lives, don't they? And yes, we can especially expect testing from God if we have moved from a humble attitude that Hezekiah had as revival began to one of self-confidence, as happened with Hezekiah. It's repeated a number of times where his heart was. I heard a remarkable testimony recently from a young man by the name of Justice Mandeville. Here's a brief version. He says, after I graduated from high school, I was rejected by my family because of an assault on my father. I was charged, I went to jail, and after release from jail, I became homeless. I was addicted, he says, to pornography and fighting. I ended up finally again in a mental hospital where I was diagnosed with schizoaffective disorder. He says, the pride of my heart was so bad. For instance, every time I looked at the sun, I thought to myself, I am the bright and morning star. And because my name is Justice, I thought of myself as the angel of justice. There was a group of people who preached in the mental hospital, he said, but I wasn't going to go listen to them. I already thought I was wise enough to be God. Through a series of events, circumstances, just like Hezekiah was enduring, through a series of events, including some powerful and vivid dreams, God brought me to my knees and left me crying out, help me, Jesus, asking God to show me more. God did show me more, he says, though I didn't have a Bible to read. I'd heard enough of the gospel message previously for God to work with. He began to break the pride of my heart and to weaken the faith I had in myself and direct my faith to Jesus, leaving me with no choice but to ask Jesus to save me from the depths of my sin. Now, I know from another pastor that Justice has gone ahead for the Lord. He's growing and he's moving from that position of pride that he had. What Justice is saying is that God humbled him. God humbled him till he acknowledged God in his life. The same happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, didn't it? Do you remember the story of King Nebuchadnezzar? In pride, Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel 4 and verse 30, is not this great Babylon that I have built by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. The kingdom has departed from you, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And so Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. He turned from his own pride, and he honored the Lord. We read in verse 37 of the same chapter, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. So, brother and sister, let us fear when we start to become self-confident in life. A God who loves us cannot leave us in that condition, in that situation, in that pride. He must humble us. And so when we become self-confident, know that a test is around the corner, and that is my experience too. Now, of course, not every trial is about pride. I'm not saying if you're in a trial, you've been proud and God's humbling you. I'm just saying that if you are proud, you're likely to get a trial. Paul also needed to be kept humble. He was a humble man, and we see that through the scriptures he wrote, but he needed to be kept humble, as he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure and become proud, by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in trials, infirmities, reproaches, needs, and persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And Josh made reference to this as we went through the hymns and the songs tonight. Can we actually find pleasure in the trials of life, like Paul says? Well, yes, because even when we don't need to be humbled, those trials keep us humble. They keep us pushed back against the Lord. They keep us depending on Him. And we need that. We need to be depending on Him. And when we're humbly dependent on God, we find, though we are weak, yet in Him we are also strong. So scene one, it's the circumstance of trial in Hezekiah's case, a near-death experience. Those trials may well surprise us, but how we need the testing. We need that testing to push us on to the Saviour. The second scene in Hezekiah's illness we could label reaction. His reaction to the trial, and his reaction was of tears. He broke down and he cried. How did Hezekiah react to the circumstances? We read in chapter 20 and verse 2. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He wept bitterly when faced with death. That's quite different to the lady that I began with, who chose to give God praise when she was facing death. Before we jump to condemn Hezekiah for his reaction to impending death, let's consider a few things. Number one, his son Manasseh, who became king 15 years later, and he became king at the age of 12 years, wasn't yet to be born for 3 years. In other words, Hezekiah at this point did not have an heir. And God had promised that the descendants of David would always have an heir on the throne. So Hezekiah was very distressed, perhaps, and confused by this. In reminding God of his true walk, he may have been well claiming the promise of God that there would always be an heir on the throne. The same promise that Solomon claimed. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 16, Solomon praying, "Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you have promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way." And Hezekiah is saying, "Lord, I've walked truly with you. Take heed to their way, and they walk in my law as you have walked before me." So he might have been thinking of that. Secondly, Hezekiah may have considered that God's name would be dishonored before Sennacherib, before Assyria at this time, if God took his life. Thirdly, he did not have an understanding of the spiritual realities after death like we do in the age of grace, in New Testament times. The Old Testament saints considered death, considered the earth as the land of living, they considered death to be almost like a non-existence where they couldn't do anything. Paul explains that our understanding of spiritual realities after death is New Testament revelation, something they didn't have in the Old Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "Our Saviour Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought to life and immortality, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." These things weren't understood before, but they've been brought to light through the death and resurrection of Christ. But even giving Hezekiah the benefit of the doubt, we do know that Hezekiah had become self-centered and that some of those tears and prayers were for himself. Later, Hezekiah wrote a psalm. Did you know Hezekiah wrote a psalm? Hezekiah wrote a psalm that tells us what his thoughts and feelings were at the time. Isaiah is the one who records Hezekiah's psalm for us. So now we go to Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 10. I said, this is Hezekiah writing, "In the prime of my life I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of the year of my years." Well, we know it was his 14th year. We know that he came to the throne at the age 25. He's 39 at the time, and he's saying, "In the prime of my years, you're taking me, Lord." Verse 11 continues, "I said, I shall not see Yah," that's short for Yahweh, "I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My life span is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent." A shepherd's tent is a temporary thing. And he's saying, my life is temporary. I have cut off my life like a weaver, just as a weaver cuts a thread off the loom. His life, he cuts me off from the loom, he says. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning. Like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. He's in distress here. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. So this is his prayer at the time he's sick, and he is in great distress. Death removes in a moment what may have seemed so permanent. So Hezekiah pleads with God. Let me say in parenthesis here that Hezekiah may have written other psalms. We have this one recorded for us. Some of the psalms that don't have authors may have been written by Hezekiah. He certainly had men working with him on the scriptures. We know that from Proverbs 25 and verse 1. It says, "These also are proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied." So they weren't part of Proverbs until Hezekiah's men dug around, found them, and made them part of the scriptures, all under the inspiration and leading of the Holy Spirit. So Hezekiah was definitely involved in copying and developing the scriptures, and he may have written other psalms too. But this is a low point in Hezekiah's life, and the test brings out what we call a normal response that we'd see from many of us, tears and prayers of desperation, a response that many of us may have in similar circumstances. But shouldn't we be able to expect more from Hezekiah, this man who brought on the local revival in Jerusalem that spread nationally? Shouldn't we expect more? Well, yes and no. No, because Ezra explains the spiritual dynamics. In 1 Chronicles 32 and verse 27, it says, Hezekiah had very great riches and honor. He made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, for all kinds of desirable items. Storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, oil, stores for all kinds of livestock, and folds for flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself, and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much property. This same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon, and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. It was a great engineering feat, and we studied that a little bit last time. Hezekiah prospered in all his works. However, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart, Ezra, the priest, says. Yes, and his illness was the second test. On the positive side, Hezekiah did pray. His spiritual habits served him well when he got into this difficult situation. One modern song says, "Has he ever failed to see you through your darkest hour? Has the Saviour ever failed to be a strong and mighty power? Has he ever left you in despair when you call on him? Did you find him there? Has he ever failed you one time? Has he ever failed you yet?" And then the chorus of the song says, "Then why the tears, knowing God can help you? Then why the tears, knowing God still cares?" Desperate tears come from desperate hearts, and desperate hearts are thinking that somehow God has failed. It's good that Hezekiah prayed, but let's remember Paul's counsel for prayer in desperate situations. That's found in Philippians 4 and verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The element of thankfulness that Paul mentions there in Philippians 4 and verse 6 reminds us who God is and what he's done. We're thankful for who he is. We're thankful for who he's done. Just as that song reminds us to remember his faithfulness. Has he ever failed you yet? Just like his faithfulness in that song. It's the element of thanksgiving. Of thanksgiving along with the request that counters the desperation and brings the peace that passes all understanding. Oh, how I fail to react well in the test sometimes. What God has revealed in my own heart is a surprise even to me. How have you gone in the tests? As God has revealed your heart to you, is it a surprise to you? He knows us better than he knows ourselves, than we know ourselves. So let's remember who he is and what he's done, and let's react well to the tests. Has he ever failed you yet? Hezekiah was faced with death, and he was distraught. The third scene in Hezekiah's illness we could label truth. Truth, and I'm particularly thinking of the promises, God's promises. So prayer with thanksgiving will help in a time of trial, but truth also helps. Let's pick it up at verse 4. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court. So he's gone to visit the king. Before he's left the palace, before he'd gone out in the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I'll add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I'll defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." So they took it and laid it on the boil, the inflammation, it says, and he recovered. Hezekiah hasn't recovered yet. All that has happened so far is that Isaiah has brought the word of the Lord to Hezekiah. All that Hezekiah has is the promise. He doesn't know in actual history that it's going to get better. And wait a second, didn't God just say minutes before when Isaiah was with Hezekiah that Hezekiah was going to die? God said he was going to die, and he didn't die. So could we ask the question, is God working all things after the counsel of his own will, as it says in the book of Ephesians? It says that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. If he says he's going to die and he doesn't die, is that happening? Well, yes, because one of the immutable, this is a very important point, one of the immutable counsels of God is that he will relent if we repent. Let me repeat that. God will relent if we repent. We see this in Jonah's announcement too. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Is that what happened? No, it didn't. Jonah 3 and verse 10 says, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." So, when Nineveh repented, God relented. And when Hezekiah humbly prayed, God relented of what he said he would do also. Even praying, he wasn't praying quite right, was he? He was in distress rather than thanking God for who he was. But even praying was an act of humility and a step in the right direction, and God relented. Yet the Lord had much more work to do in Hezekiah yet. Anyway, Hezekiah now had truth which he could grasp, a promise which he could hang on to. Did he? Abraham certainly trusted the promise of God, and the promise that was up on the screen as we came in this evening was Romans 4 and verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He did not waver. Bill Bright gives us two examples of people who are hanging on to the promises of God. He says in one of his emails, a distraught young woman whose fiancé had died of cancer came to me for counsel, he says. She was angry with God. As we read the scripture, I asked her, "Do you really believe that all things work together for good to those who love God?" "No," she said, not in this situation. As I counseled with her, he writes, she began to realize that she could trust God and thank him, even in the midst of her sorrow. Peace flooded her troubled heart as she obeyed 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It's not saying that cancer is good. It's not saying that the death of her husband is good, but that God would work these things together for good. And she believed God's promise that he would bring his good even through this. A second example of trusting a promise of God. A Christian man was telling another that he had never known an hour of defeat in his 50 years as a Christian. "What?" said the other bloke, knowing it couldn't be true. "You've never known defeat in your Christian life?" "No, I didn't say that," the first man said. "I've known many moments of defeat, but never an hour of defeat. I always get straight back into fellowship with God by confessing my sin and claiming the promise of God's word. 1 John 1:9, we know it well, don't we? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we don't have to stay defeated. If we have fallen, we can immediately... That's the promise of God. These are great promises, and the great promises bring great peace. The truth helps. I would venture to say, I know, not just venture, but I know that there is a promise of God for every single situation we can face. How do I know that? Well, in the same breath that Peter says we have everything for the Christian life, he mentions the promises of God. Have a look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Everything that we need to live godly, "by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You can have victory through the promises of God. So there's a promise of God for every situation in life. So Hezekiah was given the promise of God. How did he go? The fourth scene in Hezekiah's illness we could label response. And in part, Hezekiah's response was doubt. Hezekiah reacted poorly to the circumstances. Would he do any better now that he had God's promises? Well, we read in verse 8, "And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'What is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?'" Now, Hezekiah asked for a sign. That's better than his father Ahaz. Remember Ahaz, his father? God offered to give him a sign so that he could believe the word of the Lord, but in mocked spirituality. We read in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 12, Ahaz's answer. "But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord.'" He didn't really want to know what the Lord was doing. So the Lord decided to give him a sign anyway, and we read in verse 14, just two verses later, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign," says Isaiah. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." One of the great, great signs in all of the scripture, given to Ahaz, his father. But Ahaz, his father, didn't want a sign. And Hezekiah was doing better than his son Manasseh, who was not interested in signs from God either. If you have a look in your Bibles, 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 3, "For he," Manasseh, "rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed. He raised up the altars for Baal and made a wooden image as Ahab," that's his grandfather, king of Israel, "had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them." He was not interested in signs from God. But Hezekiah's faith at this point is still in deficit, isn't it? It could be compared to Gideon's faith, who had to keep testing God's word by putting out fleeces. Could Hezekiah believe God without a sign? He should be able to, shouldn't he? Nevertheless, in grace, in much patience and grace, God granted to Hezekiah his request, just as he did to Gideon. We read in verse 9, "Then Isaiah said, 'This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or backward 10 degrees?'" Now the Lord, Isaiah, and Hezekiah all knew what the shadow referred to. We don't so well. But have a look at the end of verse 11. Right at the end of verse 11, you'll see the words, "sundial of Ahaz." Yes, there was a sundial, but it was not a round sundial. It was a sundial in the sense that it told the time. And by the way, this is the first reference in the Bible to any such device, and quite possibly the first reference to anything in antiquity that told the time in such a way. It's called the sundial of Ahaz, but it was not a sundial as we think of. It was a set of steps. The position of the shadow on the steps indicated the time of day. As the shadow lengthened, it went down the steps. The Hebrew word translated degrees is the same, is exactly the same word in Hebrew as the word translated sundial down there in verse 11. So it's translated two different ways. Let me read to you, since this thing was a set of steps, it makes much more sense if that's just the way you translate it. Let's start at verse 9. Then Isaiah said, "This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or backward 10 steps?" And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 steps, because that's what happens during the day anyway. No, but let the shadow go back again." When it says backward, it means back again 10 steps. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 steps backward, by which it had gone down on the steps of Ahaz. Okay? So it was an amazing thing God did. The shadows normally lengthen during the afternoon, but God caused the shadow to come back. Hezekiah responded to this amazing thing, being told that there would be a sign and seeing the sign before his eyes. In the same psalm, he responded as recorded in Isaiah 38 and verse 15. "What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul." Now, in the bitterness there, he's referring to humility. He was humbled and broken by the grace of God, that God did this amazing thing that I don't think has ever been repeated any time, this amazing thing and sign for Hezekiah. So he continues in the psalm, "O Lord, by these things," that he's meaning the promises of God, "by these promises men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness." Here he's referring to the trial. "I had this trial, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. You have cast all my sins behind your back, for Sheol cannot thank you." You know, when you're dead, he's imagining the person can't do anything in death. "Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with string instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." He wants to praise God at this point. God's final, that was a good final outcome, but as we shall see, Hezekiah was not yet humbled enough. In that psalm that Hezekiah wrote, he praises God for rescuing his life, forgiving his sin, and for making him humble. And though Hezekiah intended to walk in humility the rest of his life, he didn't quite get there until after the third test. Though Hezekiah dedicated himself to tell the next generation of God, his own son, Manasseh, did not follow the Lord. Was it Hezekiah's promise to tell the next generation that led to Hezekiah gathering the men together to copy the scriptures, to search out those Proverbs of Solomon? Well, we don't know. That could have happened during the time of revival too. The Lord used, we can certainly say the Lord used Hezekiah's men to sort through Solomon's Proverbs and preserve the Proverbs for not only the next generation, but for us. From Proverbs 25 onwards are the Proverbs that Hezekiah's men collected. Until we make a commitment to follow and praise and honor God, we're never going to do it. He did that in this psalm as he saw the great things that God had done for him. But when we make this commitment to follow and praise and honor God, remember that it's got to be a daily thing, a weekly thing. We've got to keep committing ourselves in that way. Humility is good, but if we think that we've reached a place of humility, the Lord's going to have to bring further tests in our lives to take us deeper into humility. God's way is always right, and even if it's impending death knocking on the door, we can still praise him, just like the lady did with her pastor. Pray with thanksgiving and hang on with all your faith, with all faith, to the promises of God. That's the way to fortify ourselves against trial. Pray with thanksgiving and hang on to the promises of God. That's the lessons from Hezekiah's life. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would help us to respond well to the trials of life. And boy, it's a long time since I've looked at these scriptures, and I'm excited by them, Lord, the treasures that are there in your word to help us to live for you. And I pray that you'd fix this story of Hezekiah in our minds, that we would remember to respond well under trials. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.